Turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. I don't know if you heard about the Pentecostal and the Presbyterian and the Baptist who walked into a tavern on Memorial Day to buy lunch. The Pentecostal said, "Guys, I just feel led to raise my hands." The Presbyterian responded, "Well, decently in order, brother. Decently in order." The Baptist mumbled, "You know, look, as long as nobody dances, we're okay." Every denominational tribe has its own stereotypes. When the word Pentecostal comes to mind, perhaps the first image that you think of is the Sonny Dewey character from The Apostle, one of Robert Duvall's movies. Brother Dewey, if you saw that movie, boasted that he was a genuine Holy Ghost, Jesus-filled preaching machine. Pentecostal, when you hear the word, may bring those types of images to mind. The week-long camp meeting out in the country, tent revivals and tongue speaking and running aisles. You can have all of that, but it not necessarily mean that you're Pentecostal, not in its truest sense. So what does it mean on this day of Pentecost to be Pentecostal? This is Pentecost Sunday. Well, I submit to you that it means the same thing today that it meant 2,000 years ago. And we're going to find that in our passage this morning in Acts 2. So I want to invite you again to Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's read together. This is God's Word. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray that all glory would be to Christ as we study your word, that you would take and teach us by your Spirit the things that we know not. Give us the things that we have not, and make us what we are not, for our good and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, today is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost simply means 50th. Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks. It was the last of the Jewish spring holidays, spring festivals, following Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. You can think of Pentecost like you would our own Thanksgiving. It was a harvest festival. More could be learned about that at Leviticus chapter 23. Pentecost followed our Lord's ascension. It's one of the great turning points in the history of redemption. And the day, Pentecost Sunday, deserves its place alongside days like Christmas and Easter, in remembrance and in the celebrations of the church. It's not to be treated like a second-tier event in the life of the church. It was the day that a promise was made good. Only 10 days prior, Jesus had told his disciples, you'll recall, not to leave Jerusalem. You can find that by looking over at Acts chapter 1. Jesus said to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus had promised on that fantastic day, the Holy Spirit came down and was poured out on the church in a new way. Now keep in mind, it is not the day that the Spirit arrived for the first time. And sometimes we get that impression by the way Pentecost is described. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, we find the Spirit hovering over the waters. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we find Him breathing life into Adam. This is the same Spirit that filled the prophets and rested on the kings. The very same Spirit that overshadowed Mary at the conception of Christ. Pentecost is that day that the Spirit was poured out again in a new way that He was sent by the ascended Christ. Look down at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. I want you to notice what Peter says in verse 33. He's preaching that first and only Pentecost sermon, and he says of Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, He, speaking of Christ, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Guys, there is no intoxication. This is not drunkenness. What you see is a product, Peter's saying, of the ascended Christ delivering on the promise that He would pour out His Spirit. That is the Pentecost claim. That the Spirit is a gift of the ascended Christ. Paul is going to use that very same term there, ekektai, that poured out. He's going to use that very same term when he describes in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured, ekektai. It's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us for our salvation. So again, what is happening on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit is being poured out. This is the Spirit who was won and promised by the ascended Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to read something. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 is a Pentecost passage. You'll see that here in a moment. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes to those Christians at Galatia, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. How? Adoption as sons, adoption as daughters. How? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul is saying there that there are two sendings. There's one gospel, but there's two sendings. The Father sent the Son, and then the Father, through the Son, on the basis of the Son's finished work, sent the Spirit of the Son. Pentecost is that day that the second sending happened in fulfillment of the first, which is exactly what Jesus promised. John 16, verse 7. Jesus said, I have to ascend to send the Counselor, to send the Helper. This is the way He said it. John 16, verse 7. It is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, talking about the Holy Spirit there, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. The Spirit that's poured out at Pentecost is Christ's purchased gift to His church. It is secured. This gift of the Holy Spirit is secured. How? How did He secure this for His people? By His perfect obedience, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. So it is secured by God or by Christ. It is given to His people, to those who are sons, who are daughters in the Son. In the Son. Now that means a number of things, one of which is that we can affirm the Nicene Creed statement on the Holy Spirit with full confidence. With full confidence that we believe in the Holy Spirit, who is what? The Lord and the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. With this understanding, with this background, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? In the truest biblical sense, again, it means the same thing today, 2,000 years later, as it did on that day. On that day. And there's 2 points I want us to think about, consider this morning. A Pentecostal is simply one who has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A Pentecostal is one who has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice that Jesus did not wait for His disciples to get their act together before He sent the promise of the Holy Spirit. He came while they waited, not after they had perfected their theology, not after they had figured out their ecclesiology. He came because Jesus promised that He would come. Look at what Luke does here. He makes the point of saying that present on that day were Jews, he says, from every nation under heaven. Now, this is hyperbole, but it is with a point. The world, as it were gathered that day on Pentecost, and they heard the good news of Jesus spoken in their own tongue, and thousands believed. You can think about it. There were people who woke up that day, made their way to the temple for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and they had no idea that their lives were about to be turned upside down, and that in just a few hours, they would find themselves different people, living a different life, and for utterly different reasons. But that's what happened. How did it happen? God's Word and the Holy Spirit. They heard this remarkable message about Jesus. That's what verse 11 is about. They heard the mighty works of God. And wonder of wonders, those that woke that morning that had no inclination of what was about to happen, believed it. Believed it. That is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of sinners. Heart transformation. Heart transformation comes to the individual via the Holy Spirit applying the finished work of Jesus. And then at the same time, simultaneously, He goes about the business of building and gathering Christ's church. How does He do this? He does this by uniting us to Jesus in Holy Spirit power and to one another in baptism. Holy Spirit baptism. Think of it this way. You're standing at a Krispy Kreme. You're watching these beautiful donuts come down the conveyor belt. Each one of these donuts, although individual, are getting that lovely waterfall of glaze. It is being poured out on them. Every donut is getting it. That glaze is uniting them one to another. Every donut gets it, and every donut is better because they got it. Praise the Lord. God be praised. Okay, so we've been singing Victory in Jesus. Y'all can say amen. Spirit birthed, born again, changed people is the work of the Holy Spirit. Are they perfect? No. They are stumbling people, imperfect people, full of temptation, and yet the change is nevertheless heartfelt, sincere, and discernible. That morning you had people get up. They had no inclination, no idea that they were going to become followers of Jesus by the end of the day. And think about it, there were many of these people who just a few weeks prior to this had been calling for the death of Christ. Calling for the death of Jesus. Caesar is our king. Give us Barabbas. Some of those same people were born again on this great day of Pentecost. There is absolutely no human explanation for that outside of the wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit. They in no way, when they rose that morning, were thinking about what was about to happen. And that is what Pentecost means. And that's what it has meant ever since that day. People become convinced of their own unrighteousness. They become convinced of their absolute need for the salvation that only Jesus can give them. Who was that person in your life that you were praying that they would become convinced, that they would see their unrighteousness, they would see their absolute need for Jesus, and they would flee to Jesus? The only way that a heart is conquered is by the transforming work of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because the Bible is equally clear that we are all by nature blind. We're like Bartimaeus. We are deaf. We are dumb. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And nothing will ever convince a man of his sin outside of God's irresistible grace arriving in the power of the Holy Spirit. How bad is it? Well, you could show them hell. You could show them hell and they won't run from it. You could show them a glimpse, you could give them a glimpse of heaven and they will not run to it. Warning this person will not do any good. Power must come from on high and do the work. It's called effectual calling. Now let me read for you from the London Confession. I want you to understand what is happening when the Holy Spirit falls upon a life, falls upon a heart. An effectual calling. Listen closely to how it's described. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit. Got to have both. Out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature. To grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. What happens? What happens in the preaching of the holy of the gospel being applied to the heart? What happens? Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. You've heard people, maybe you've described it yourself. It was like the light just came on. Maybe that's how you describe your coming to faith. It's like, boom, somebody just turned the light on. Enlightening their minds and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Effectual calling. Producing a desired effect in the life of a person. Fundamentally altering that person is the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul would later pen to his Corinthian friends in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if this has happened, Paul is saying, if this has happened, what I just read, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Among many things that Paul is teaching us there is that God will not leave you where He finds you. He comes in regenerating power, making a man a new man, making a woman a new woman, making a child a new child. God shows you your need for a Savior, and you get one. You get His Son. And as it was with Abraham, He comes to us in the middle of our messes. He comes to us in the middle of our doubts. He comes to us when we are failing, when we are stumbling, and He changes your heart, as the confession says. He takes that old heart of stone, He removes it, He tosses it away, it's gone forever. He gives you a heart of flesh. And with that new heart comes new desires, new affections, new tastes. And then He takes and He places you in a situation for His kingdom that you could never have imagined. You could not have predicted it if your life was based upon it. Many that day had their lives turned upside down. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of something that Rich Mullins, you'll recall some of you, Rich Mullins, the Christian singer, passed away in the late 90s. Something that he said in an interview that has stuck with me throughout the years. Mullins said, "God's picture of my life doesn't look like my picture of it." Maybe you could say the same. Some of you are nodding your heads. God's picture of my life doesn't look like my picture of it. That's what we see happening on the day of Pentecost. That's what we still see happening 2,000 years later when God invades a life, redeems a life, saves somebody out of sin and death and misery into His family. They are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit falling on their life. Secondly, I want us to notice one more thing, and that is a Pentecostal, in the biblical sense, is the Christian who knows that they've been called to be an evangelist, to be a missionary. Do you know that? Do you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, God has called you to that task? You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, look, verse 6. "At this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." By the way, that verse right there, 6, explains verse 4. The languages that were happening that day were not gibberish. It was not rubba-dubba-dubba. Any of that foolishness. It was language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these Galileans speaking? And how is it that we hear each one in his own native language?" They're speaking a language that they had never learned. But that's not the meaning. That was not the goal of speaking the language. It wasn't just to experience a charismatic gift. No, the goal of speaking the language was the empowerment of the church to take the gospel to the world. You're there that day, you're a husband, you're hearing the gospel, you're hearing these mighty works of God spoke in your own language. You go home, and you take this great good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and you take it home to your family. And then the next day you go out to work in the marketplace and you take it into the marketplace. You take it across the street. And some of them took it across the world. That's what God had planned for them. You recall that Jesus had told His disciples in the upper room, "Guys, you're going to do greater works than I." Now, certainly, a quick survey of the Gospels and then into Acts will reveal that they did not do greater miracles than Jesus had done. And no one has since. But with one sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, arguably, as far as we can tell, brought more people into the kingdom of God than Jesus did perhaps in his entire 3-year ministry. Until that day, there had never been a direct obligation to take the gospel to the nations. There had not been an equipping for that. Yes, it had been, it was always part of the plan. But until this day, where was the power? Pentecost changed all of that. Now we look around the world today, 2,000 years later, and there are billions of professing Christians in the world because of the fruit of this great day in the history of redemption. What did Pentecost do? It made the church a missionary church, a going church. John Stott, the old English Anglican, said that Pentecost was essentially a missionary event. I like that. It was essentially a missionary event. People from all over the known world heard the gospel in their own language. That's a foretaste of things to come. And a true Pentecostal, in the biblical sense, understands that. He or she understands that they have been given the ability, by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, they've been called to be an evangelist for Jesus wherever they have been providentially placed by their Father. Many years ago, the British missionary Leslie Newbegin, he left the British Isles and he went to serve in India. Served there for many years, several decades, and then he came back. And this is what he said as he had returned to the British Isles from serving in India for several decades. Newbegin said, "I thought I was being sent by a Christian culture to a pagan culture. But I've come back to a culture that's as pagan." That's what he discovered when he returned to the British Isles. Well, welcome to America, 2026. We live in a nation where people know more about superheroes than they do about Jesus. More about Superman, Spider-Man, the Marvel characters than they know about Adam and Noah and biblical characters. That is to say, we find ourselves today in a missionary situation. So we can go about bemoaning that, we can shout at the darkness, or we can get busy sharing the good news. God has called each one of us. He has called you to a particular vocation, a vocational path. Doctors, lawyers, mechanics, carpenters, teachers, counselors, each of these paths take you throughout the course of a week to a missionary location. So the question then becomes, are we entering in these paths? Are we walking down these paths prayerfully and with gospel intention? Knowing that I am in this place, I am on this path, not out of chance, but because God in His good pleasure and for His purposes and the salvation of others has positioned me here. He's placed me here. He's equipped me. I'm not going into this thing by myself. I'm not going into this thing without the resources, without the tools to be a witness, an evangelist to that coworker, to that friend, and so forth. So then, who is a true Pentecostal? It's not the Christian who aspires to speak in tongues. The true Pentecostal is one who has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The true Pentecostal is the Christian who understands and has embraced the call to be an evangelist. Wherever God has sovereignly placed you. And it's quite amazing if you think about it. That God, in His wisdom, entrusts to sinners the great gift, the great honor to be able to announce forgiveness to other sinners. And he does it not because we have our act together. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, when I get my act together, then I'll go about this missionary business. No. No, that's not how he works. It's not because we have our act together. It's not because we are consistently faithful. It's because we're forgiven. It's because we've been purchased by covenant blood. God does not work. He doesn't do his work by avoiding the broken people, by avoiding sinners. That's not how he does it. He does his work by redeeming them, making them his very own, equipping them, empowering them, and then sending them out. That's what he does. He does that with deniers and doubters and misfits, and we all get to be mouthpieces of his grace. The church, there's so much discussion about the church. And typically what we do is we walk into a church, or we enter into that discussion, and we begin to look for all the flaws of the bride of Christ. We begin to point them out. Be careful. It's his bride. Be careful. She is still God's chosen vessel for proclaiming the gospel. You will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. May God's grace make it so. And God's people said, amen.